Eternal Father, we thank you for your word, which is infallible and inspired and inerrant. We pray that as we come to it, that you'd bless us. And I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to be with you this morning. The last time I came to South Africa was about 6 years ago, and it's good to see what the Lord is doing here in this land. However, you and I know that the work of the Lord can be extremely difficult and discouraging at times. If there's one thing I have discovered as a pastor, that is the difficulties and the disappointments and the discouragements that people face, and not only people, but churches face, not only in the work of evangelism, but also in just trying to honor God and in trying to live out the Christian life. A few years ago, a brother that we knew served the Lord in Kenya, here in Africa, and he came back to England. In fact, he was with the Church of England Church in Kenya, where he was as a missionary, and he came back to England, and he struggled to get into full-time ministry, which eventually led to depression, and sadly, it resulted in him taking his own life. Now, he was clinically depressed. He was medically depressed, so his situation was not normal. But we all know, don't we, to some degree, some of the pressures and the responsibilities of trying to reach people with the gospel and trying to live our lives in ways that glorify God. And maybe this morning you've come and you feel disillusioned and you've lost heart. Maybe you've lost heart because you can think back to the time when you first became a Christian. Do you remember that? Do you remember your first love for the Lord? How you were hungry and passionate for the Lord, and there was a zeal and a reality, and your faith was simple. But now things have changed because you've lost heart as a Christian. Maybe you've lost heart as a Christian because you have become impatient with God. One of the ways you can test to see how patient husbands are with their wives is to sit in the car when your wife is driving. Whenever Geeta and I go somewhere, she never drives. I always drive. She doesn't like driving because I always criticize her. You're too fast, you're too slow, you're in the wrong lane. You know, you've gone into the wrong, you've gone down the wrong route. The problem is not her driving. She's a better driver than me. The problem is I'm a really bad passenger. And the only time she drives is when we go somewhere really far, like Scotland. And then we share the driving. I will drive first and then she'll drive. And then when she's driving, I don't worry. I get tired, I fall asleep, and I don't worry because I know when I get up, I'll either be at my destination or I'll wake up in glory. But driving can make us really, really impatient, especially when we're in a traffic jam and we're in a hurry and we're going somewhere, we're on the freeway, and you can't go forward, you can't turn to your left, you can't turn to your right, you can't go back, and we become frustrated. And we get angry. Sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we come to a complete standstill. We come to a spiritual traffic jam. We pray and we pray for this one burning issue in our lives, which we've been seeking the Lord for many years. Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's our children and their salvation. Maybe it's related to work, maybe related to promotion, or some other issue that you've been praying for many, many years. But heaven is silent. There's no reply, there's no answer. And there's nothing you can do. You can't go forward, you can't go back. You can't turn to the left. You can't turn to the right. All we can do is just wait on God. And in our waiting, we become impatient. We begin to argue with God. We begin to fight with God. God, I want an answer now. And in our waiting, we lose heart as Christians. Brother, sister, as we go on in our Christian lives, especially if we engage in the spiritual battle, and in any battle, there are casualties. And we may become casualties. And as a result, we may lose heart. I have met Christians, lots of Christians, who have lost heart because they are battered and bruised through circumstances. They've taken so many knocks over the years. And consequently, as a result of that, their concern for the lost has gone. They can't even remember the last time they shared the gospel with anyone. And it doesn't really concern them anymore. Maybe we come this morning, maybe we come to church week in, week out. And we come, but our worship lacks reality. We are here, but we're not really here. We come half-heartedly to make up the numbers. But inside, there is a barrenness. And we are aching because we have lost heart. Our prayer life has diminished. It may be non-existent. Our concern for God's glory has gone. And we're not concerned about evangelism. Brother, sister, is this unusual? I think not. I think there are many, many individual Christians and even churches that have lost heart in their walk with the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, he says, "We do not lose heart," at the end of the verse. Then again, at the end of chapter 4 and verse 16, he again repeats the same expression. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Now, you don't need to be an expert in exegeting the Bible, interpreting the text, to know that what is being discussed here by Paul, or one of the main things being discussed here, is not losing heart. Now, you may look at this, and you might say, "Paul, well, it's okay for you. You know, Paul, he doesn't really understand what we would go through in the 21st century. He doesn't understand some of the pressures of life and living." If you have never read 2 Corinthians, let me encourage you to read it. One of the reasons why it is written is because Paul is being attacked by his critics. And they question his apostleship. And so Paul defends himself. He defends his life. He defends his ministry. And you'll find that Paul is more open in 2 Corinthians and shares his deepest experiences and sufferings more than any other epistle. It might be helpful for us to just have a look at this. If you have a Bible, maybe you can turn to these verses. Let me show you this. In chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, for our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life." What is he saying here? He's saying our trouble seems so great, above our strength to cope, that we despaired even of life. We just felt it was too much. Do we feel like that sometimes? That our burdens are beyond our ability to cope? Look at how Paul opens his heart in chapter 2 and verse 4. I mean, there he speaks about writing with many tears. This is the great apostle Paul. He's in tears. Because of his concern for the gospel. Paul goes on, and he lists some of his sufferings. And they are a rebuke to us when we complain about little things. Turn to chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. But in all these things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Chapter 7, verse 5, it says, outwardly they had conflicts, inwardly there were fears. How many times have we felt like that? There's outward conflict, but spiritual conflicts, but we will not face them because of inward fears. Chapter 11, verse 23 onwards. Paul says people think he's a fool, but he says, look, just look at my record. Look at how I've labored more than all the other apostles. Just read this. Verse 23, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He says this, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, and he goes on and on and on. Geeta and I went to Gateway on Friday, and we visited the Bible bookshop there. And there's a shelf there, and it had, the heading was bestsellers. And these books must be the best-selling Christian books probably in the world, if not the world, probably in South Africa. Who are the authors? Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Joseph Prince. These are prosperity preachers. Brother, sister, this is another gospel. This is not the gospel. What they preach is a new age pantheistic type of philosophy. It is not the gospel. And just look at these. What is Paul talking about here? He's not talking about using God to fulfill my aspirations and my dreams. Using God as a puppet to do what I want to do. He's talking about bearing his cross. He's talking about suffering. This man has known troubles and trials and beatings and physical pain in his body and hunger and poverty and emotional pain. He's being attacked by his critics. And yet Paul says, we do not lose heart. He does not lose courage. He's not faint-hearted in his work in the gospel. He doesn't waver in his zeal and his passion for God. It didn't prevent him from serving God. Brother, sister, if we are Christians this morning, there will be times when we'll feel like just packing it all in. There will be times when things just seem on top of you and we may lose heart. Paul says, we do not lose heart. Now, we don't have time to go into this too deeply in chapter 4. But what I want to do is very quickly draw out 3 reasons from chapter 4 why Paul says we do not lose heart. The first reason is this. We do not lose heart because we have a treasure. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. chapter here, he talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what is he talking about here when he talks about this treasure? Now, some people take that text and they say that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, theologically, that's not a problem. There's nothing wrong with saying that because the Holy Spirit indwells us if we are Christians. But this is not what he's talking about here in the context of the passage. It's not the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the gospel. If you look at verse 1, he calls it this ministry. In verse 4, he calls it our gospel. And now in verse 7, he's calling the same thing this treasure. Paul had the gospel given to him to preach it and to teach it to others. That is why he says, we do not lose heart. He has a pearl of great price. Paul had the greatest message in the world. But this treasure is given to earthen vessels, which means ordinary household vessels, jars of clay that are worth nothing. Do we have treasures at home? Things that we value? You know, Indians love gold, don't they? If you go to an Indian wedding, I don't know about here, but in England, if you go to an Indian wedding, the ladies have these large necklaces and earrings, and you look at them and you think it's Christmas because they look like Christmas trees. And they are worth so much money. Where do Indians keep their gold? Is it in jars of clay? Flower pots? In England, they keep them in big vaults in Lloyd's Bank, and they make sure that they're insured. But where has God put his treasure? He has invested the gospel in pots of clay, in broken people like you and me, people who are frail and dying and decaying. God has given us this gospel. We are broken people. We are vulnerable people. But God's given it to us to declare it to the world. We don't deserve this treasure. But God is so gracious and so kind. How can we lose heart? We have this treasure. But why has God given this treasure to broken people like us? Verse 7 tells us, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's so that as we take this treasure, this gospel out to others, it will not be in our own strength, but in the strength that he supplies. And that way, he gets the glory, not us. Paul lists how God's power worked in him when he took this gospel out to others. Look at verse 8, he says this, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. What is he saying here? He's saying the work of the ministry, taking this treasure out, the gospel to others, feels like being in a crowd. People are pressing you on every side. That's the picture here. Do we feel like that from time to time? Maybe we've reached that point this morning. We may feel under great pressure, but he says, yet we are not crushed. It'll never be to the point where we are totally crushed because God's power will sustain us and he will provide the resources that as we preach the gospel, our faith will never be ultimately crushed. So therefore, brother, sister, do not lose heart. If you're under great pressure this morning, you have the gospel. You have the greatest message in the world, and nothing, nothing can crush that in your life. Verse 8 again, the second part, he says this, we are perplexed but not in despair. What is he talking about? The picture here is of being confused. The picture is of a traveler who's on a journey and he's lost his way. At times, believe me, individually and as churches, will feel like that, that we've lost our way. There's confusion. We won't understand the way God is dealing with us and what to do and how to reach people and so on. But Paul said, perplexed but not in despair. It may seem we are in a dark tunnel, but he's saying light will come at the end of the tunnel. So there's no ultimate despair. Verse 9 again, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. The picture here is of a wrestler, and this wrestler's flawed, but he's not knocked down. He can get up again. Can you see here? Why has God entrusted the gospel to you and me? To weak, frail people. It's because he wants to demonstrate his power to keep us, to help us, and to show that nothing can ultimately crush our faith. And he will provide the resources as we seek to reach out. And he will make sure that we persevere to the end. It's his power that will sustain us, so there's no ultimate despair. And that brings greater glory to him. Therefore, brother, sister, we do not lose heart. We have a treasure. We have the greatest message in the world. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Secondly, we do not lose heart because we are inwardly being renewed. This is what Bishop Raj mentioned a little earlier on. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul knew what we all know. And that is, when our birthday comes, we become older. And our body, the outward man, is perishing day by day. My wife, Geeta, and I are about the same age. In fact, I'll tell you a little secret. She's about 3 years older than me. And recently, there was a young girl in church, and she, after the service, she came to Geeta and she said, Auntie, come to my house. And Geeta jokingly said, look, I can't because I don't have any transport. And then this young girl looked at me and she said, well, ask your father to drop you off. See, the ministry makes you age. You know, I used to have a full head of hair, but it's completely gone. I notice, brother, your hair has gone gray as well. This year, we will feel our age more than last year. Why? Because, as Paul says here, the body is dying. And you begin to feel those aches and pains that seem to take longer to heal. You may undergo some surgery, some operation, or your medication may increase. And you have this ministry, and you want to serve the Lord with all your heart, and you want to tell others about Christ, but physically you're not capable of doing it. Paul says here in verse 16, do not lose heart. Why? Because the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. As physically we grow older, spiritually, what? We become more like Christ. We are being renewed day by day. This is what he's talking about here. As physically your strength fails, spiritually you can be refreshed and strengthened by God's word. He can help us to grow spiritually, even when physically our health fails. And this demonstrates, as Paul later on spoke about having a thorn in the flesh, that the Christ's strength is perfected in our weaknesses. I'm sure some of you have heard of Joni Erickson Tada, maybe some. She was well known in the 80s and 90s. She was a young American girl. As a teenager, she had bright hopes of the future. But then she had an accident. She went swimming and she dived into the shallow end of the pool, not realizing that it was the shallow end. And she cracked her head on the floor and she broke her neck. And it left her paralyzed from the neck down. Now, she knows what Paul is talking about here when he says the outward man is perishing. But Joni will testify to the fact that she only started to be renewed inwardly and know God intimately after the accident. More recently, she was diagnosed with cancer. And this is what she says. If the cancer kills me, it has not defeated me. If the cancer kills me, it has not defeated me. The cancer will only win if it lessens my love for Christ and destroys my love for Him. Brother, sister, the outward man is perishing. But God can use these things to renew us inwardly. And whatever state our body is in today, we may even struggle to be here this morning. Be assured that God loves you, and inwardly He's renewing you day by day. For therefore, do not lose heart. So firstly, we do not lose heart because we have a treasure in earthen vessels. Secondly, we do not lose heart because although outwardly we are perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And finally, and Paul saves the best until the end, we do not lose heart because of the glory we will receive. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 through to 18, he says the most wonderful thing. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul calls his sufferings a light affliction. What's wrong with him? Has he lost his mind? His whippings, his imprisonments, the beatings, the daily pressures, the thorn in the flesh, pain in his physical body. He said it's light, like a feather. What do we say when we go through afflictions? Do we say they're light? No, we feel they're like heavy burdens that weigh us down. We feel they're like big mountains that we cannot climb. Paul is saying here, my sleepless nights, the abuse, the criticism, the thorn in the flesh, it's light. It's nothing. Then he says also in verse 17, it's for a moment. It's for a moment. I don't know about you, but when things are tough, time seems to drag. And one moment seems like 1 hour. I remember my cousin, he was playing five-a-side football, and he went into a tackle, and his shin snapped into two. You could see the bone sticking out. They phoned the ambulance, and it took the ambulance 20 minutes to get there. And he said to me, the 20 minutes felt like 20 hours because of the excruciating pain. Paul says, my afflictions are light. They're a moment. How can he say that? It's because he's comparing and weighing everything in the light of eternity, in the light of heaven. Yes, afflictions do seem to last forever. They do seem to be like big weights that weigh us down. But when we stop, Paul says in verse 18, looking at the things which are seen, but look at those things which are not seen, and stop looking at things which are temporary and passing, and gaze at that which is eternal. That's what he's saying in verse 18. Then compared to that, to eternity, Our afflictions are light and for a moment. Let's say we suffered all of our lives. Let's say we were afflicted with some disease, which meant that every day we woke up and we were in awful pain. And it lasted throughout the day. And when we slept at night, we have to have strong drugs to make us go to sleep. Let's say this started from the time we were born and it continues all the way to the time we die. That's 70, 80, maybe 100 years, I don't know. That's a long time. That's a lot of suffering. What is 70 years of suffering, 80 years of suffering, even 100 years of suffering compared to glory and heaven? 80 years is like a moment compared to the billions and billions of years where we will experience joy and bliss and the glories of heaven. Just imagine there's a line from here to the end of the church building. That line carries on to the end of Newlands. Then it carries on to the end of the province of Natal. Then it carries on to the end of Africa. And then from Africa to the end of the world. Then it carries on to the end of the solar system. Then it carries on to the end of our galaxy, the Milky Way. Then it carries on and on and on. This life is like a little kink in that line. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory we will receive. Paul is saying, yes, think of your burden. They do seem to weigh you down. But put your afflictions on one side and put the eternal weight of glory on the other side. And the eternal weight of glory will outweigh your afflictions. And it'll make your afflictions look like a, feel like a feather. It's nothing. Therefore, brother, sister, do not lose heart. Think of the glory you'll receive if you're a Christian. Think of how you and I will share in God's kingdom one day. Think of how we'll be royalty one day. Think of all the riches that we'll inherit in Christ. Think of how we'll feast and fellowship with Christ and love Him and know that intimacy. Think of the new heaven. Think of the new earth. Think of it. God will wipe away every single tear. There'll be no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. Everything will be made new. Think of it. This body that is perishing will disappear. We'll have glorious resurrected bodies. No more paracetamol. No more tramadols. No more vitamin tablets. No more inhalers. No more walking sticks. No more doctors. If you're a doctor, no job for you in heaven. No more hospitals. No more funerals. No more nurses. The Lord will be our light. And we will rule and reign with Him forever and ever. Therefore, brother, sister, I say to you this morning, do not lose heart. Discouragement will come. Satan will attack. But do not lose heart. Keep on praying. Keep on living for Christ. Keep on evangelizing. Keep on fighting the good fight. Be encouraged. Do not lose heart, because as Christians, we have a treasure. We have the greatest message in the world. Because secondly, outwardly we are perishing, but inwardly we are being made like Christ. And finally, our afflictions. They're light, aren't they? They're a moment. They're nothing compared to the glory we will receive. Therefore, do not lose heart.